Amen. Good morning, everyone. And wow, what a morning it is. Jesus is alive. Did you hear me? Yesu upakeme. Jesus lief. Yesu wa okimashita. That's Japanese. Jesus is alive. And it's so cool that we get to remember the Lord's resurrection as a church, but we don't forget that across the world today, people are celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. What a day. And so it is inappropriate for us to have cow faces today, all right? Please make me that promise that you're not going to look at me with a cow face this morning, because we ought to celebrate. Today, it is right to celebrate that our King lives. On Friday morning, we had the service here, and it was a great service, but it was a different kind of service, because there was a weight to the service. There was almost a sadness when we were reminded of our sin before a holy God, and that my sin put Jesus on the cross. And I was up here, I saw a lot of tears on Friday morning as we were just reflecting on the cost that Jesus had to pay to redeem us from sin. And after the service, I walked out. I was going to the parking, and one of my friends sort of stopped me and said, AJ, that was a really tough time in there, but I'm so glad for Sunday, that Sunday is coming. And now we're here, and we get to finish the story, as it were, right? The story of Jesus, the story of the gospel, didn't end on the cross. It ended with an empty tomb. And so we're going to remember that this morning. And I told you that I was going to, this weekend, answer two key questions, right? So the first question on Friday was, why did Jesus have to die? And you remember the answer? Because of those two facts, Jesus had to die because we are sinners and God is holy. And so we celebrate the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross this weekend. And that the crucifixion is by far the single most important, most phenomenal, unparalleled act in the history of the world. Nothing comes close. But then there is also this event that we celebrate today, which is of equal importance. And if there are any deal breakers in Christianity, then this is it. This is the deal breaker when it comes to Christianity. Because if the resurrection happened, then the implications, not just for us, but for the world, for humanity, the implications are humongous. But if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity is a hoax. And we should stop following Jesus. And we should close down this church and we should go do something else. The resurrection is that important. The resurrection is a game changer. And Paul said a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And in other words, your faith has no point if Jesus didn't rise from death, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so apart from a resurrection, there is no hope. And so I decided to preach a apologetic sermon this morning, maybe a little bit different from what I normally preach. But we're going to answer the question, did the resurrection genuinely happen? Is it really true? And for a pastor, this truth becomes very real whenever we conduct a funeral. I remember one day where I was speaking to a group of grieving people at a gravesite with a coffin right there in view, with a body inside the coffin. And I was speaking about the hope that we have in the resurrection. And then it struck me that when it comes to the resurrection, there's no middle ground. It's either the biggest hoax that has ever been produced in the world, or it is the most profound truth that changes everything. And so what we are after this morning is simply the truth. Answering the question with intellectual honesty. Is there genuine evidence for the resurrection? Is it really safe for us today in the 21st century to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, believing that he rose from death? Because if we're honest, we have to admit that believing in the resurrection isn't so easy. It does seem rather strange. Because if I told you that this weekend I saw Elvis Presley, or I saw Nelson Mandela walking around Brooklyn Mall, you would think that I've lost touch with reality. I've lost it. I've gone mad. Nobody visits cemeteries to see if people there are still dead. You don't do that. You don't do that because dead people stay dead. And it applies to each and every human being that dead people stay dead. And so it's a hard fact to accept the resurrection of Jesus in a world like we live in today of scientific skepticism. But it was equally hard for people in Jesus' day to accept. Every time Jesus spoke to his disciples, telling them that the Son of Man must suffer and be handed over to the authorities and be killed and be resurrected. Every time Jesus spoke those words, the disciples would either be confused about it, or they would protest. Think we mentioned Peter on Friday, Matthew 16:22. Peter takes Jesus one side and rebukes Jesus for saying that he must die and be resurrected. See, I don't think Peter really got the end part of Jesus's message, that he would rise from death. The disciples didn't really believe that such a thing was possible. Like us, they had no category for people dying and coming back to life. Nobody could accept someone dying and coming back to life unless there is very, very compelling evidence. And so we're going to look at evidence this morning for the resurrection. But then we're also going to talk about the spiritual significance of the resurrection. And so I'm going to break the main question up into two parts. One, did the resurrection happen historically? Is there historical evidence for it? And then secondly, what is the modern significance for the resurrection? So let's start with the first question. Did it happen historically? And we can spend a long time speaking about different lines of evidence, but I'm going to give you three that to me are the most compelling. Three lines of evidence for the resurrection being true, a true historical account. Number one is the empty tomb. This is the most natural place to start. If you turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 16, and we'll read the account for the resurrection here in Mark's Gospel, Mark 16. In fact, every one of the Gospels record that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was found empty by a group of women on the Sunday following the crucifixion. So we'll read one of these Gospel accounts, Mark 16, from verse 1 to 6. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So they were expecting to find a body, right? They weren't expecting an empty tomb. They were expecting to find a body, which they wanted to go and anoint. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." So we have an empty tomb. And let me give you the significance for this empty tomb and why this is evidence for the resurrection. I'll give you 3 points here. Number one, it's quite significant that the resurrection was preached in the same city where Jesus was killed. The disciples didn't go to some obscure, unknown place where nobody heard about Jesus. They started preaching in Jerusalem, the very same city where Jesus died and was buried. The very same city. And so here's the question. How effective do you think their preaching would have been if the body of Jesus was still somewhere in a tomb? Their preaching would not have survived an hour. People would have laughed at them. "You're preaching about a resurrected Messiah, but there's his tomb. There's his body." They would have been laughed at and scoffed at unless there really was an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Secondly, the earliest Jewish arguments against Christianity admit to an empty tomb. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 to 15, we read that there are these Jewish leaders who attempt to refute Christianity by bribing the guards to say the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Other sources outside the Bible also acknowledge that they attempted this cover-up. And so this is evidence for the resurrection, because these Jewish leaders had to admit that there was an empty tomb. They couldn't deny the fact that there was an empty tomb. And so they had to make up a story. Why would they admit to an empty tomb unless the evidence was there? And so we have further evidence from a hostile source here. It's not just the Bible that talks about an empty tomb. We have evidence from a hostile source that the tomb was indeed empty. Thirdly, and you might not have picked this up, the significance of this, but the empty tomb was discovered by women. Now, why is this important? I'm not in to offend any ladies. I must mark my words carefully here. But in Jesus' time, in the first century Jewish culture, the testimony of women were considered worthless. And so if the writers of the Bible were trying to spin some fancy story about a resurrection that didn't really happen, then it's very unlikely that they would record that it was women who found the empty tomb. Especially not Mary Magdalene, who was the very first woman to see. And we know that she had 7 demons cast out of her, according to Mark 16, verse 9. And so the fact that these shunned women, whose testimony was deemed worthless, the fact that they were the main witnesses, the first witnesses to the empty tomb, can only be plausibly explained if they were the actual discoverers of the empty tomb. Now, of course, there are counter arguments to these 3 lines of evidence, such as the body of Jesus was actually stolen, that maybe the Jews stole the body, maybe the Romans stole the body, maybe the disciples stole the body of Jesus. But modern scholarship laughs at those theories. They are dead. They are refuted. Because the Jews and the Romans had no motive to take the body of Jesus. They wanted to suppress Christianity. So why would they encourage Christianity with an empty tomb? I mean, if they wanted to squash Christianity, all they had to do was bring the body of Jesus and say, your whole system, your whole religion is just a hoax. Here's the body. Your king is dead. But for 2,000 years, nobody could provide a body of Jesus. The disciples didn't have a motive to take the body of Jesus either, because their preaching of the resurrection didn't gain them anything in this life. They were beaten, they were killed, they were persecuted. They got nothing from preaching about the resurrection. They did it because they knew it was true. And so scholars are in agreement that there is no natural explanation to account for an empty tomb. And so if we deny the resurrection, then we are forced to do so without historical evidence. What do we make of an empty tomb? How do you explain an empty tomb? But there's more evidence. Second line of evidence is the appearances of Jesus. You see, this body didn't just vanish out of thin air. This body didn't just disappear. But we are told that Jesus appeared to people. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and other women. He appeared to his disciples who actually doubted at first. We think of Thomas who said, unless I can put my finger in his side and unless I can put my finger in the scars of his hand, I will never believe. And then Jesus says, come, here I am. Come do your thing. And Thomas has to fall on his knees and say, my Lord and my God. Not just the woman, not just the disciples. But 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us he appeared to 500 people at one time. And when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians to the church, he said, some of those people are still alive. Go and investigate. Go and ask them questions. They were around. They saw Jesus. And so Jesus appeared to people in the flesh as the resurrected Lord, ate with people, interacted with people. How can you explain that away? But again, there are some counter arguments. People would say, well, maybe the disciples were lying. Well, again, that doesn't account for the empty tomb. But also, this theory is very difficult to believe because all the disciples suffered and were killed because of their preaching about the resurrected Christ. And so is it reasonable to believe that all of the disciples died and gave their lives to something that they knew was a lie? Okay, but what if the disciples only thought that they saw Jesus? What if they just imagined him? Like, maybe they were hallucinating. Well, again, how do you explain hundreds of people having the same hallucination? Also, what do we make of the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians and he saw Jesus? Did he so hope to see Jesus in his mind that his mind manufactured this appearance of Jesus? Of course not. He didn't want to see Jesus, but Jesus revealed himself to Paul and to the disciples and to hundreds of other people. Sources outside of the Bible also testified to that fact. And so the most reasonable explanation is that the disciples indeed saw the resurrected Jesus. And if anyone chooses to reject this, then they are left with two very unexplainable mysteries. How do you explain an empty tomb? How do you explain these very real appearances? I'll give you one more. The effects of the resurrection. After the crucifixion, we are told the disciples were scattered. They were afraid. They were in hiding. But something happened that transformed them into bold, fearless men and women who transformed the Roman world, willing to give their lives to tell people about what? That Jesus was a nice guy. Gave their lives to tell people that Jesus was a nice guy. Gave their lives to tell people that Jesus was a good teacher. Gave their lives to tell people that they've got this cool theory about how Jesus parallels with other pagan gods, which is what a theory that people propose today, by the way. That's not what they gave their lives to. They gave their lives up to this resurrected Lord who they saw. That He is the Son of God. That He is the Messiah. That He is God's champion. That He is the one who has come to deliver them from sin. That He is the true King who defeated death. And they did not stop preaching that Jesus was. No one could stop them from preaching that Jesus was alive. Because they saw Him. And how do you explain the church today? How do you explain the fact that we are here, 2018, that we are here 2,000 years later, and that there's a church across the world today? How do you explain that? It's because of the resurrection. If the resurrection did not happen, then there would be no plausible way to account for the origin of the Christian faith. And so we'd be left with a third unexplained mystery. Why is there a church? And so here we have three independent facts of evidence for the resurrection. There's an empty tomb, appearances, and the effects. And each of these lines of evidence was strong by themselves, but together they provide real solid proof for the historical, actual resurrection of Jesus. And so, let me encourage you that the burden of truth doesn't lie with you as a Christian. It's not up to you to try and somehow prove that the resurrection really happened. The burden of truth lies with skeptics and with unbelievers. Unless someone can come up with actual evidence that refutes the actual resurrection, then we shouldn't believe it. But for 2,000 years, no one has been able to do that. For 2,000 years, no one has been able to refute the evidence of the resurrection. And so I believe then, the reason why people choose not to believe in the resurrection is not because of a lack of evidence. It's because they're afraid of facing the implications of the resurrection. That's why people don't believe it. They don't believe it because they don't want to believe it. They don't want to face the implications. They don't want to face what this resurrection means for them. And so I want to move our attention now to these implications. What are the implications for us today regarding the resurrection of Jesus? And I've got six that I'll go through, and I'll mention these briefly. Number one, the resurrection proves that everything Jesus said is true. The fact that Jesus said He is God, and that He will die for our sins, and that He will be raised to life, and the fact that He did raise back from the dead, means that He's speaking the truth. It means everything He said is true. That God is real. That God really came to live among us. That He really has the power to forgive your sin. That He really has the power to condemn to hell. It validates everything Jesus said about our sin, about our need for salvation. The resurrection tells us there is a God who demands my worship and my obedience. Everything Jesus said is true. Because there's a resurrection. Number two, the resurrection proves that everything in the Bible is true. That the Bible isn't only a collection of nice, fun, fairy tale stories. But the Bible is rooted in fact. And since the resurrection is true, what Jesus said about the Bible must be true. And so who are you going to believe? Whose testimony are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the one who rose from the dead? Or are you going to believe the words of a skeptical professor who will one day rot in a grave? Jesus believed that Scripture was spoken by God Himself. Jesus believed in the Old Testament as historical fact. Abel was a real individual person. Luke 11:51. Jesus believed in an actual, literal flood. Matthew 24:37. Abraham was a person of history. John 8:56. Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish. Matthew 12:39. These are stories that come under fierce criticism today by modern scholars influenced by scientific skepticism. But again, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the one who rose from the dead? Yeah, I say believe that one. I say believe God. I say believe Jesus who rose from dead. He has the answers that we need, right? And so if you believe the resurrection, you are forced to believe everything about Jesus and everything Jesus said about the Bible. And that's big. That's big. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus surpasses other religious options. We live in a world today of religious relativism or pluralism, and that basically means that all the religions in the world act as a kind of supermarket where you can go and choose to shop in whatever aisle you want to shop in. If you want to go and shop in Islam aisle, that's your thing, go for it. If you want to go and shop some Buddhism or some Hinduism or some New Age mysticism, whatever, you just take your pick and you choose what you know, where you want to shop. Because the argument goes, every religion says the same thing. But did you know Christianity is the only religion that teaches that Jesus is God? Other religions don't have that belief, and so that already throws that argument out. Not all religions are the same. Somebody is wrong, right? Someone has got it wrong. And so how do we know who's right and who's wrong? Well, we apply a simple test. Which religion gives the best evidence for the truth? And in light of the resurrection, I believe Christianity surpasses all other religions. Because Jesus is the only historical religious leader who has risen from the dead. Every other religious leader has died and has been buried, and their tombs are not empty. People have enshrined their bodies in their tombs, and people actually take pilgrimages to go there. How pathetic to go and worship this dead guy. And so who would you believe again? Who would you believe? These other religious dead guys, or the one who rose from the dead? See, the resurrection is a game changer. Fourthly, the resurrection proves that God will judge you. God will judge the world. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 17:30. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The fact that Jesus rose from the grave gives assurance that God is serious about judging evil. That he has appointed this Jesus, this resurrected Messiah, to judge the living and the dead. Philippians 2 also tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Fifth implication, almost done. The resurrection of Jesus is absolutely good news to all those who would believe. Everything Jesus said about his death, paying the ransom price for your sin, is true. It's validated through his resurrection. We think of the mission of God, that Jesus was sent for a purpose, to come to seek and save the lost. And we can know because of the resurrection that this mission was successful. Jesus isn't a Savior who is only sympathetically willing to do something about your sin. Right? You get people that are nice and they want to help and they're willing and they're sympathetic, but they just don't have the power to help you in a real sense. And so Jesus is not only sympathetically willing, but he is victoriously able to deliver us. Victoriously able to deliver us. Deliver us from the wrath of God. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from death. Friday, we remembered the death of Jesus. And perhaps in the disciples' minds, there was this feeling of defeat. There goes our hope. But there's a Sunday where Jesus rose from death. And we rejoice that we have a guaranteed, secure salvation, because he demonstrated his power over Satan, death, and sin. One more implication. The resurrection of Jesus gives a guaranteed hope for our own resurrection from death. It's a pattern, right? The resurrection of Jesus is a pattern that those who believe in him will follow. We will not be annihilated at death. We won't become one with the universe like some religions tell us. We won't get reincarnated as an ant or a butterfly or whatever. We're not going to float around in some cloud, in some half-human existence. That's not our future. Our future is that we will have new glorified sinless bodies that will be eternally happy in the presence of God. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees this hope that we have. Paul describes this body, your body that you live in, as tent life. That at the moment we are just living in tents. These bodies are tense. They're not permanent. They're wasting away. I wear glasses. We get wrinkles. We get backache, blindness, hearing loss. Those things are only for a short time. And so we look to the resurrection of Jesus with renewed confidence and hope that we will be made new. That death is not the end. And so what I want to close with this morning is, do you really have this resurrection hope beating in your chest? Do you believe in the resurrected Savior of the world? But let's make it personal for you. Do you believe in Jesus as the personal Savior of your body and soul? Have you trusted in him? Or are you missing him like so many people today? And is it too much to ask, knowing what God has done for you, knowing what lies in store for you, a happy eternity with God, is it too much to ask that you live your life in thankfulness and obedience to this King, to this Lord? Is it too much to ask for you to give up your favorite sins in light of the resurrection, in light of this victory? Is it too much to ask that you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him? And so I want to end off by saying the resurrection of Jesus demands a response, a heartfelt response from us. You might look at your situation. You might look at your life and you might feel defeated in some ways. You might struggle with sin and you feel like you can't hand over this particular sin. You can't give it up. This is too difficult. Or you might be in a very tough situation. Well, we just need to look again at the victory that we have in Jesus. That we have a secure eternal future with Him. That we have something genuine to look forward to. We have resurrection hope. And so today is a special day. It's a happy day. It's a glorious day. Because the thing that we fear so much, death, has been defeated. Do we get it? Do we really get this? And so I appeal to you today that you respond in your heart, that you give God thanks, that you praise Him for what He has done, that you would bow the knee now before this King. Lord Jesus, we do love you and we do thank you that we pray to you and we know that you hear us. That there's no body in the tomb. There's no body in the tomb. You are alive. And you hear our praise. You are with us even right now in this very moment. God, this church was built on the assurance that you are alive. That we serve a living God. Many of us here this morning, we have put our faith and trust in you, assured that you are alive. But God, sometimes we don't live as though that is a true reality or fact. Our hearts become dull. We treat this truth as something ordinary where it is supposed to absolutely shake us up. When we think of the disciples, God, when they saw you and how that filled them with confidence and hope. And those words, Jesus, that you said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And God, we did not physically see you, but we believe the scriptures. We believe that your Spirit is still at work, drawing us to the truth. Jesus, we believe that you are living, that you are powerful, that you are with us, and that you are continuing to act in this world today. And so, God, help us to move away and get up from our place of weakness. Help us to get up from our place of depression. Help us to get up from our position of hopelessness, because God, you are able. You are able. And so we worship you today and we love you and we want to give you praise and thanks. You're alive. Amen.